Now I will ask you, please open your Bibles in Hebrew, in Hebrews chapter 6, and we are going to read verses 13 through 18. Hebrews chapter 6, and we are going to read verses 13 through 18. This is in page 1164 of your pew Bibles. 1164. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. And also, while you are looking for Hebrews, I will ask you to keep open also your catechism in Lord's Day 37. That's the focus tonight for us, Lord's Day 37. We're going to study now a little bit more about the third commandment. This is in page 890 of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. Very well. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Here, the reading of God's word. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us many be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Now, please join me in the reading of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 37. But before going there, I will ask you to open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5, because there are certain things that we are going to be looking at tonight in Matthew chapter 5. This is in page 936. 936, Matthew chapter 5. And we are going to be looking especially to verse 17 and others too, especially 37, excuse me. Very well. Lord's Day 37. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Answer, yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. 102, question, may we also swear by saints or other created things? Answer, no. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. Dear congregation of the Lord, let me ask you, don't you think it's very interesting that of all the commandments that we have, the Ten Commandments, this has two Lord's Days? And this only has two Lord's Days, no other one. No other commandment receives this attention that the third commandment receives it. And the question is, why? Why does the third commandment receives two Lord's Days? And many have pointed out to two reasons for this. The first reason, theologians say, is because they needed, they had a theological challenge. And the second reason, they say, is because the reformers had a pastoral challenge. So first, the theological challenge had to do with the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists were a group that were saying, if you are a Christian, if you are a real Christian, then oaths cannot be taken or made. You are not a Christian if you make an oath. And on the other hand, the pastoral challenge was concerning former priests that were leaving Rome, and they were fleeing away from Rome, but they had this oath of celibacy. Celibacy meaning they no longer can take a wife. And since this was a sacred oath made before the Lord and was something very sacred for them, priests and nuns were fearing that maybe the Lord's anger will be kindled against them if they break these vows. Having in mind these two challenges then, the reformers, using the scriptures, gave a balanced answer to both challenges. They replied to the Anabaptists that it is lawful, according to the scriptures, to make oaths and vows. And to former priests living in Rome, they said that those vows were invalid because they were against God's word. It is in this way, then, that when we come to the Heidelberg Catechism tonight, we need to understand that they also are replying to the Anabaptists, and they also are concerned about these Roman priests and nuns that were living in Rome. So the writers of the Catechism want us to understand, not only with the Third Commandment, that not only we need to take the Lord's name with reverence, but also that sometimes, in very special cases, an oath is actually needed in order to proclaim the excellencies of God in truth and trustworthiness. Now, remember, congregation, it is precisely because of what the Lord has done for us that we are therefore to live lives that are that proclaim the excellencies of God in gratitude, the excellencies of God in Christian gratitude. And we saw 3 weeks ago that the first characteristic was to be faithful to the Lord in the first commandment. The second characteristic was to worship the Lord in a pure way, to have a pure worship in the second commandment. And now, last week, we saw how we should be dealing with God's name in truth and reverence. And today, we're going to see how we should take oaths in order to be truthful and trustworthy. That is why the theme of my sermon tonight is proclaiming the excellencies of God in truth and trustworthiness. That big title in your bulletins. And therefore, we need to ask tonight, congregation, after speaking of not misusing the Lord's name, after upholding the name of the Lord on high, should we really try to make an oath? And if that's so, how? What kind of oaths? In what way? How shall we do this? And the Catechism answers for us with two questions. Therefore, we have 2 points tonight. The first point is by rightly understanding lawful oaths. This is in question 101. And the second point, by honoring God. This is question 102. By rightly understanding lawful oaths and by honoring God. 2 points. Let us see then our first point, by rightly understanding lawful oaths. Look with me again, question and answer 101. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, listen to this. When the government demands it, or when necessity requires it. This is very important, congregation, because here the Catechism is directly saying to us, we are going after the misgivings of the Anabaptist. And maybe you are thinking, how do you know, Christian? Well, the Catechism says, when government or necessity requires it. And maybe you already know this, but the Anabaptists not only opposed the oath making for Christians, but they also opposed every kind of government. They didn't believe in government. They didn't want one, and then they believe actually that governments are tools of the devil. So in answering, in the catechism, in answering, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it, they are actually targeting this false teaching of the Anabaptist. And we need to understand here that the reformers understood that this dispute is not about who has the best argument or who is the smartest of the two groups. They understood that if we are going to solve this dispute, we can only do it in one way and in one way only, taking scriptures and by scriptures alone. That's why they rightly pointed to the scriptures and the evidence that we can find here in the scriptures to affirm that the scriptures never forbid oath making. Now, that doesn't mean that the Anabaptists never use scripture. Not at all. They also have scripture reference. But the problem was that their evidence was not convincing. That's why I ask you to open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5. Because one of the references of the Anabaptists was precisely here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Listen what Jesus is saying in his sermon in his Beatitudes. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. In taking these verses, the Anabaptists said to the Reform, see, you cannot make oaths. Jesus is saying no. And the Reformers, when they saw these verses, they say, you are misunderstanding that. Because, congregation, they were ignoring at least two things in this passage. First, they pointed out to the Anabaptist that this passage has to be read in light of the context, in light of the rest of the passage, and in light of the other words that Jesus was speaking. Now look with me, Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And taking this Bible verse, the Reformer posed certain questions to the Anabaptists. They said, okay, if we cannot make oaths, and we read Deuteronomy tonight, chapter 10, verse 20, and Deuteronomy verse 20 says, chapter 10, verse 20 says, if you are to be faithful to the Lord, Israel, you need to swear only by my name. That's a command. The Israelites had to swear by the Lord. Then the Reformer said, okay, Jesus is saying he came to fulfill, not to abolish. Are you seriously saying that Jesus is contradicting himself, Mr. Anabaptist? Are you seriously saying that? Because Jesus didn't came to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in fact, the Reformer said, Jesus is the best oath keeper. And since that is so, the oaths not only are allowed, but they continue. And if we go, for example, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we will see that Paul understands this. That's why he has an oath there in 2 Corinthians 1:23. Let me read it for you. I call God as my witness. That's an oath. And I stake my life on it. This is a very solemn oath. He's putting his life on it. That it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. So if you see the context of these words of Paul, you will understand that Paul actually was being attacked by many enemies inside of the church of Corinth. And the Corinthians were thinking that Paul wants to rule over them, that Paul wants to lord over them. And Paul says, no, I don't want that. I want you to be with me. I want you to care of you. I want to give you the love of the Lord. And they were they were with this idea so in their minds, so stuck in their minds, that Paul has to make a note. Really? You don't want to believe me? Okay. I swear to the Lord, says Paul, that my intention was only to restore you, never to destroy you. And here, what we see is actually the continuation of oaths. Paul is doing it. This is the New Testament. But also, we see a lawful oath. Paul here is proclaiming the excellencies of God in truth and trustworthiness because his life is on stake. He is not lying. He is giving his heart to the Corinthians, saying to them, listen to me, this is truth. And here I'm going to show you how. I'm going to put my life in this oath before you. Therefore, the Anabaptist had no other thing to say. Now, the second thing that the reformers explained to the Anabaptists was the meaning of Jesus' words here in verses 33 to 37 in Matthew 5. The reformers explained that actually Jesus was rebuking the Jews, rebuking the way in which they were doing oaths. You see, in ancient Israel, especially in the times of Jesus, they had this idea. I'm going to make an oath. I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to promise you that I'm going to be with you next week by the temple, by Jerusalem, by my head, by my mom. And therefore, they said, you know what? If I fail, it's only the temple. It's only my mom. It's only my head. And Jesus is rebuking that idea. He is saying, brother Israelites, if you are going to make an oath, make it in the name of the Lord. He's actually reinforcing the teaching of the Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. With this argument, with the argument of the context of chapter 5, and many more arguments, the Reform rebuked the Anabaptist. They said, brothers, it is lawful. Scripture teaches us that we can actually make oaths, lawful oaths. Also, the other pressing question for the reform was priests and nuns. And they were going away of Rome, and they were coming to the reformed churches, and they were suffering because they wanted to obey the Lord. But they also had this oath. What should I do now? Should I marry it? Should I not? I made a vow. It's a sacred vow before the Lord on church, on my ordination. What should I do now? And the reformers pointed out to this ex-priest and nuns that those vows were not lawful. That those vows can and should be broken in light of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. Because Scripture teaches that a good shepherd should be able to manage his household in a good manner. Therefore, the reformers say, how are you going to manage your household if you are not married? You see, that vow that you made in your ordination was not lawful and can be broken. The Lord is going to forgive you. So, according to scriptures and the catechism, we are allowed to make oaths, lawful oaths. But the question is, what is a lawful oath? Under what circumstances should we make a lawful oath? Oath. And the catechism replies to us in question and answer 101 that a lawful oath is when we bring glory, when we seek to bring glory to God's name and for the good of our neighbors. And when I say this, maybe some of you, and especially you boys and girls, maybe are thinking in a judicial process. When a witness comes to court and he swears to say the truth and only the truth, and by his testimony or her testimony, the person who is being accused can be released or can be sentenced. And that is a good example. That is actually good. But let me ask you a question. Have you realized, have you think on this, that every single Sunday that we come to church and we hear God's law being read from here, the pulpit, have you realized that we are actually making an oath? Yes, we are taking an oath. We are renovating an oath. We are hearing God's law, we are hearing God's word, and we are saying, Lord, we fail, but we promise that we are going to try again. We are going to try to walk in you once more. We are going to try to walk proclaiming your excellencies in gratitude, following the Ten Commandments. So we are making an oath. Also, we have another kind of lawful oaths when our pastor, our elders, and our deacons come here and they sign the subscriptions to the confessions and they swear to be faithful to the teaching of the Scripture. And I'm sure you agree with me, you will agree with me, that these kind of oaths are not something light, that they are solemn oaths that we take in order to proclaim God's excellencies. Another one. Let me remind you that every single time that we see the baptizing of a baby, a little baby here in church, the parents of the baby and you also, congregation, are making an oath, aren't you? The parents of the baby are saying that they promise to educate their children in the Lord. And the congregation is swearing an oath to help the parents in that task and to pray for them. This also is an oath. So those are some examples of lawful oaths. So if we, making these oaths, seek for the help of the Lord and live lives that proclaim His excellencies in truth and trustworthiness, then the result of that, those oaths will be that the name of the Lord will be glorified. But also, our society is going to benefit from that kind of oaths. If a group of people committed to the Lord want to obey Him, want to love Him, want to follow Him, want to proclaim His excellencies in everywhere they go, then that has to affect society. And let me just put an example of this. I don't know if you are familiar with the trial of Adolf Eichmann. He was the one who planned the killing of the Jews during World War II. And many people still ask, why? What prompted the Germans to do such a heinous, horrible thing? And they feel nothing about it. They were pride about it. Do you want to know the answer? One of the answers was that theological liberalism had eroded so much Christian religion in Germany that actually many Christians, instead of believing the Bible, began to hear the lies of the Nazi regime. So they despised their vows, and they said, you know what? The Jews are, I don't think they are human beings. They don't deserve to live. And so with this erosion of Christian vows, with this erosion of our promises, evil was allowed to conquer. Many Christians actually gave over their Jewish neighbors. And the worst of all, Eichmann, when he was on trial, he was calm, he was smiling, he was even likable, as if nothing had ever happened. No remorse, no regrets, no fear. And when he was sentenced, the only visible thing was him pressing his fist. That's it. He was convinced the Jews are not human beings. How did this happen? Well, Christians just ignored their vows. They decided not to hear the Bible. They decided to believe the regime. So you see, congregation, when Christian vows like this of the Ten Commandments are ignored, there are two things that suffer first. Truth is the first one, and the second one is human life. Ideas have consequences, and despising our vows have consequences. In Germany, many millions believe this. That is why it's so important for us to hear the Ten Commandments. And it's so important for us again and again and again to renovate our vows before the Lord. So we can say, Lord, let us be your witnesses. Let us live for your glory. Let us oppose evil. Let us proclaim your excellences in truth and trustworthiness. So far we have seen how scriptures and the catechism actually teaches us how it is lawful to make oaths. This is allowed in the scriptures, and the catechism is teaching us tonight that. But also, what kind of oaths we can make, and we have seen those. Being faithful then to these oaths will help us to proclaim the excellencies of God in truth and trustworthiness. This leads us to our second point and question and answer 102. Let me read for you question and answer 102. May we also swear by saints or other created things? No. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. So let me ask you, who has the privilege and the right to be your witness in an oath? Who can only have that right? And the catechism is replying to us, only God, no one else. And the catechism is saying this because during the Reformation, many Roman Catholics were used to swear oaths in the name of angels, in the name of saints, in the name of Mary. And actually, if you speak with people today who are devout Roman Catholics, you will find that that is still true today. They still swear vows by the saints, by the angels, by Mary. That is true in my country. You will see many people that say, Virgin Mary, I swear to you that if you heal me, I will do this and so on, so on, so. And they do certain things, and they try to seek healing. They do the same with saints. They do the same with angels. But do you know who was the most famous of these Roman Catholic people who made an oath? Martin Luther. I'm sure you know the story, but he is in the middle of the storm. He is crying out for his life, and in the middle of the storm he says, Saint Anne, save me. If you save me, I promise I will be a monk. And he became a monk. This was when he was a Roman Catholic still. Against this tendency, the catechism then is saying to us that we can only swear an oath before God. Only he is worthy. Only he serves as a faithful witness of the truth. Now the question is, why? Why only God? Why is it that we can swear only in God's name? The answer to this question, congregation, lies in the same answer to the second commandment, God's nature. God's nature. And here let me give you some reasons why only God can be the proper witness of these oaths. First of this characteristic of God is his all-knowing nature. His all-knowing nature. Since God knows everything and nothing is hidden from him, even our more obscure desires in our hearts, therefore only God can testify of the truth. Because he knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. He can see everything. Therefore, he can testify of that truth. The second reason is God's omnipotence. And this means, boys and girls, that God can do all things. He is all-powerful. Yes, even more powerful than your daddy. And if you don't believe me, let me read for you Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, listen to this again, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. He swore by himself. There is no other. There is no greater than God. And only he can punish evil. Only he can punish perfectly unrighteousness. But he also can reward righteousness, a righteous oath. That is why we do oaths in the name of the God of God. Here on earth, the powerful can escape justice. But let me tell you, no one escapes from God. And that's good news. But also, boys and girls, let me tell you something. And this is a sad truth. But sooner or later, right now, or maybe much, much later, you will hear that all roads lead to God. That every religion is the same. That every religion is the truth. That God and the Christian religion is just one path more. When you hear those kind of arguments and those kind of things, remember Hebrews 6:13. Because the Bible says to us that there is no other. There is no God bigger than God, than the God of the Bible. So much so that God couldn't find anyone who is bigger than Him. And He swear by Himself. And now, there can come smart people saying to you, but Christian, the Quran also depicts Allah as a big God. So what's the difference between your God and the God of the Bible? Boys and girls, listen to me very well. You need to reply with this. When in the Quran, Allah swears an oath, He doesn't swear by Himself. He swears by creation. Many times in the Quran, Allah says, I swear by the earth, I swear for animals, I swear for the sky, I swear for stars. That is not a big God. That is a small God, a puppet God, a God that is not bigger than creation. And the same is with any other God wannabe, Buddha, Odin, Thor, whatever you want to call it. No one is like the God of the Bible. Only the God of the Bible is so big, so strong, so powerful that He has to swear by Himself. While the others, while the rest, find other things, small things for us, things that we can even destroy. We can destroy a tree. We can destroy the animals. We can kill an animal. What happened with the oath then? It's over. Nobody can destroy God. That is why, since the universe is a tiny marble before God, only Him, only the God of the Bible, deserves to have His excellencies proclaimed in truth and trustworthiness. Another characteristic that makes God fitting for a lawful oath is His holiness. Since God is holy, 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 an oath making or an oath taking by a person in God's name produces fear and trembling. God is not going to let His name be misused. He's going to make judgment. He's going to bring judgment over that person. And I can easily continue with other characteristics of God, like His justice and eternity and so on. But I think the point is clear. Only God has all that is necessary to be the perfect witness of an oath. The question is, who is like Him? Who has all the characteristics that He has in the way and in the extent that He has them? Only our God, only the God of the Bible. And here, congregation, we need to recognize that sadly we are living in a world that takes oaths and then they break them. People get married and they promise to love each other forever, and they promise before God that they love a lot. And after a few weeks, after a few months, after a few years, they get divorced and they break their promise. People promise to be faithful to their vows, and then they forget what they promise. And you know what? Sadly, we too. We promise to be faithful to the Lord. We promise every single Sunday to walk according to His law. And then we forget. In the next few hours, doesn't take long, and we fail and we sin. That is why we need to look to Jesus. Because only Him is the only one who can be perfect and keep perfectly His oaths. You know, He promised to God from eternity past, Father, I will save your people. And you know what? He did it. He came to this world, He became human, and He did it. And He had many opportunities to go back. When He was in His last moments in Gethsemane praying to the Father, He could have said, Father, you know what? I don't want this. I want to go back with you. But he didn't. His word was at stake. He made an oath. So he didn't ask to the Father for a legion of angels. He didn't kill those soldiers that came to look after him. He didn't step down from that cross. He endured every evil, every possible evil. He endured the anger of the Father on that cross because he was being faithful to that oath, because he wanted to rescue you and he wanted to rescue me. So we can live for him, so we can be called his sons and daughters. But not only that, he also has given us hope. Because when he was here on earth, he promised, I will not leave you alone. I will be with you. I will return. I will have a place to dwell. There will come a day, congregation, in which there will be no fear, no tear, no suffering, just joy. And the unending joy of the Father. So we can have hope. Hope in the promises of Jesus. Because we know, since he promised, he will fulfill it. Because he fulfills his oaths. So it is because of Christ that we need to seek to live proclaiming the excellencies of God in truth and trustworthiness, in making lawful oaths and honoring God by them, so his name may be glorified. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came to fulfill his promise. Thank you that we are freeing him to serve you and to come before you to your holy, holy, holy presence. Please help us to always seek your truth and to show to this unbelieving world that it is only in you that there is truth. Help us to show this as we seek to proclaim your excellences in truth and trustworthiness. Be with us, Father, as we seek to glorify your name in this coming week. We ask you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.